Well, good morning, Faith family, or should I say good evening or good afternoon? It all depends on when you watch this video. I have to say it's quite unusual for me to preach in front of a camera and about three people in the audience today, but don't worry, we are practicing social distancing right now. The funny thing is, I could be wearing pajama pants behind the pulpit and you wouldn't even realize it, so I can get away with that tonight, or this morning, or this afternoon. These certainly are unusual times, aren't they? These are troubling times, confusing times, uncertain times. Indeed, in recent weeks, the steady advance of an invisible nemesis, the coronavirus, has infected thousands and impacted billions as countries the world over are taking drastic steps to mitigate its effects. What we're all experiencing now is loss. The loss of stability, the loss of normalcy, the loss of community, the loss of investments, the loss of work, the loss of certainty, and the list goes on. Sadly, many people have also lost their peace of mind. As one pastor put it, if there's one thing more viral than the virus itself, it's the fear that it has perpetuated. The pandemic has produced panic, even pandemonium. Entire nations are being shaken to the core. In troubling times like these, when nature and the nations themselves are in tumult, what perspective should believing Christians take? That, I suggest, is the ultimate question we have to wrestle with. Everything in life, after all, is a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of your point of view, your angle, your slant, your worldview. Right? I mean, five people see a glass of water. One person says, the glass is half full. The other person says, the glass is half empty. The third person says, the glass is half full and it's half empty. The fourth person says, this glass is twice as big as it needs to be. And the fifth person just takes a drink. So there are all kinds of different perspectives that you can have towards the same glass of water. And it's the same with the coronavirus or anything in life. There are several different perspectives from which to view it. Some are helpful, some are not. Some are true, some are not. But in any case, the perspective you take will determine whether you are shaken or unshaken by this virus. What we're witnessing right now is the bankruptcy of the secular unbelieving worldview. Because the strength of your worldview will always be tested in times of trouble. The secular worldview does not have the resources in the bank for times like these. And so if all that you are taking in on a daily basis is a steady stream of alarming headlines, you're liable to be shaken. But brothers and sisters, may I suggest that what we need most right now is God's perspective. What we need most right now is the biblical perspective on the times that we're living in. And the powerful, rock-solid truth that God's word has for us is this. Even in the most troubling times imaginable, our faith can remain unshakable. Even in the most troubling times imaginable, our faith can remain unshakable. This is the powerful truth of Psalm 46. You can turn with me there. Psalm 46. The book of Psalms contains 150 poems, praises, and prayers written by men of God in ancient Israel. John Calvin once said of the Psalms that they are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. In other words, the book of Psalms contains the entire spectrum of human emotions, from fear to faith, from ecstasy to despondency, from anger and angst to everything in between. We might think that the times we're living in and what we're feeling right now are unprecedented, but that's actually not true. No matter what your circumstance, you can find a psalm that can speak your heart even more powerfully than you can and give you God's perspective on that circumstance. So before we read, let's pray for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, you are the sovereign Sultan over all things, completely unshaken by every wind of circumstance. You are all glorious. You are seated. You are still amidst the raging sea, and you are perfectly good and in our corner. Heavenly Father, I plead with you for the miracle of speaking through one of your poor servants. I pray and plead that your word would pierce and penetrate our darkness with the light of encouragement. I pray that this word would become an anchor and the ballast of our boat, so that we would not be shaken by the winds and the rain that is pelting down around us. I pray for your blessing on my lips, that I might speak only what you have spoken, nothing more and nothing less, that we as your people would glorify you for the mighty and awesome fortress that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 46 was written with a view to troubling times, and we see that right from the beginning. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. As I said, Psalm 46 was written with a view to troubling times. Verse 1 says, God is present with us in trouble. What kind of trouble does the psalmist have in mind? Well, in verses 2 through 3, we read of nature being in an uproar. And then in verse 6, we find the nations in an uproar. Sounds an awful lot like our situation, doesn't it? Nature, in the form of a virus, is rising up against us. And the nations are responding with trepidation. It's in the midst of troubling times like this, when nature and nations are raging, that Psalm 46 says our faith can remain unshakable. And specifically then, this psalm gives us two reasons why our faith can remain unshakable in verses 1 to 7. Then it calls for two responses of unshakable faith in verses 8 through 11. So first, the reason why our faith can remain unshakable is because our God is an ever-present fortress. Our God is an ever-present fortress. Verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. These verses poetically describe the worst possible scenario, right? I mean, have you ever had a nightmare that bad? If you think the coronavirus is bad, imagine this one. The earth caves in beneath your feet. The mountains above come crashing down. The oceans, foaming at the mouth like a ravenous animal, are surging so high that they're about to swallow up the mountains. It's an earthquake followed by an avalanche, followed by a tsunami, so vast that it engulfs the entire world in a tidal wave. Even more than that, as one commentator pointed out, in this passage, we are invited to imagine the breakdown and the unraveling of creation itself. Because think about it, on day three of creation, what did God do? He separated the waters from the dry land. This is the collapsing of God's very work in creation. It's the end of the world. It's apocalyptic language. It's the worst imaginable circumstance. And yet, the psalmist has the audacity to say, even in the midst of the worst imaginable circumstances, we will not fear. You talk about optimism? I mean, that is half full glass. That is a glass brimming over. I get that everything is a matter of perspective, but what perspective could you possibly have to where you could be facing the worst possible circumstances and have the utmost peace? That the mountains themselves could be shaking and you remain unshakable. That the oceans are raging and you be at peace. The answer is found in verse 1 in two words. God is. God is. Stop right there. The author of the psalm has unshakable faith because his perspective is not based on the steady news stream. His perspective is based on who God is. On who God is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, he writes. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. More than anything, it is your view of God that will determine whether you are shaken by this circumstance or unshaken. So who is our God? Who is our God according to the psalm? The first couple of words in this psalm in Hebrew literally are God for us. God for us. And then the psalmist goes on to say in verses 7 and 11, God is with us. So God is with us. God is for us. Verse 1 says he's our refuge and strength. That is, he is our strength from within. He is our refuge from without. Verses 1 and 5 say that he is our helper. Verse 7 says he is the Lord of hosts. That is, he is the God who commands the angel armies. 10,000 times 10,000 are at his command. At the same time, though, God is the God of Jacob. The God who enters into intimate relationship with us and calls us his friends. Verse 6 that says that God utters a word and the earth melts. Verse 9 says that our God will one day subdue all nations under his reign and put an end to all wars, shattering the spear, burning the chariots with fire, breaking the bow. And perhaps most powerful of all, our God is a fortress. I don't know what you think of when you hear of the word fortress, but when an ancient Hebrew heard that word fortress, what they probably would have called to mind was a place called Masada. It's an outcropping of rock overlooking the Dead Sea, and it's one of nature's most impenetrable castles. It towers 1,000 feet over the Dead Sea beneath, so that you can only climb to the top and hide there. If you can just do that, you would feel almost invincible as you look down in the valley below. You could look out at those collapsing mountains and those surging waters and still feel safe. God is our Masada. God is our high tower. He is our eagle's nest. He doesn't hide himself in our time of need. He invites us to hide in him. When we flee to him in our time of need, we're no longer under our circumstances. We are put above the circumstances in the fortress. It was this truth that gave the great missionary woman, Elizabeth Elliot, unshakable faith when she lost first one husband and then a second. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, was killed by the very Ecuadorian tribesmen he was trying to reach with the gospel. Her second husband, Addison Leitch, died after a long battle with cancer. As she reflected on these experiences, Elizabeth Elliot referenced this psalm. Here's what she wrote. Everything that has seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling, earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. In other words, God is the source of our unshakable faith. The source of our unshakable faith is not ourselves. We can have unshakable faith because we have an unshakable God in whom we can hide. And so it's not dependent on the strength of our faith, but the strength of our God. When our faith is weak, our God is still strong. When our fear is great, He is greater. God is not shaken. God is with us. God is for us. He's the God of angel armies. He's the God of Jacob. He is our fortress and our fortitude. He is good and He is great all the time. And we do not need to fear. Not because bad things won't happen to us. That's exactly what the psalm doesn't say, right? It says, we will not fear even when the sky falls, even when the bottom falls. We will not fear even in the worst of circumstances. And therefore, we need not fear in any circumstance. May I suggest to you that one reason why God sovereignly allows His people to go through troubling times like we are now is so that His people might flee to Him for refuge and showcase to a watching world where they can find shelter. If God never brought storms into our lives, how would unbelievers see where to come to refuge? Our God is an ever-present fortress, and that's why we have unshakable faith. But there's a second reason why we can have unshakable faith, and it's that our city has everlasting foundations. Our city has everlasting foundations. There's a great change in scene from verse 3 to verse 4. It couldn't possibly be more dramatic, right? Gone is the sea of verse 3 with all of its raging and surging and foaming, and in its place, there is a calm, tranquil river flowing out from the city Jerusalem and the presence of God in the temple with its refreshing streams. It's a vivid portrayal of the peace that the presence of God brings in the most troubling times. A river with streams cascading out, a slow trickle. Now, at one level, it's clear that these verses are talking about the earthly city of Jerusalem with its temple. But a closer look at this passage suggests that something far grander is going on. The description of a river with streams flowing out from it is reminiscent of what? The Garden of Eden. So Jerusalem's being described here as a paradise. And wait a minute, the earthly Jerusalem did not have a river in it. All it had was one measly little spring, and all it was good for was being piped into Jerusalem from afar. There was no river in Jerusalem. And all of this suggests that the psalmist is speaking of a city that transcends earthly Jerusalem. He's speaking of the ideal Jerusalem. He's speaking of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, as it will one day, when God steps in to this universe and creates a new heavens and a new earth. And in Revelation 21 and 22, it says, in that day, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, that there will be a river that flows out from His presence to bring healing to the nations. It says that one day God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things are passed away. Now notice in verse 5 that because God is in the midst of the new Jerusalem, it will not be moved. It shall not be moved, even when nature and the nations rage against it in the present time. Why? Because it's heaven. Heaven's untouchable. Heaven's foundations sink down into eternity. Heaven is immovable. It's untouched by viruses and troubling times. Like the psalmist, therefore, when we see nature and the nations raging around us like a tempestuous sea, we need to be able to visualize the quiet waters in our mind that will make us glad in the city of our God. We need to view our earthly circumstances from a heavenly perspective, from an eternal perspective, because this will make our faith unshakable as the very foundations of the heavenly city itself. So that not only can our faith be as unshakable as our God, but it can be as unshakable as heaven. But what this will require of us is that we have a radical change in perspective. It will require us to take on the perspective of Hebrews 13:14, which says, "For here, in this present life, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." If we are seeking a lasting city in this life, in other words, if you're putting all of your hope in the things of this life, coronavirus will shake your faith. It will. Just a few months ago, my wife, Colette, and I were going through a bit of a strange time. We were really struggling with fatigue and frustration. So with Colette working a full-time job away from home, and then with me staying at home with our son Caleb and also doing school at the same time, we both felt like we were being dislocated from the roles that felt most natural to us. But after some reflection and prayer, what really struck us was that we realized the reason we were fatigued and frustrated was because we were putting our hope, our ultimate hope, in the good times and the good things of this life, and not in the life to come, and not in Christ himself. We were seeking a city in this life where there are no guarantees, rather than seeking a city that has immovable foundations. Friends, if all your hope is set on this life, coronavirus poses an acute threat to you. It will shake your faith, because it can take away your plans for spring break. It can drain your retirement fund. It can take your job away. It can strip your social life away. It robs you of sports. It even has the power to claim your very life. Is coronavirus shaking you? Ask yourself if you're allowing it to, because you've put your ultimate hopes in the good things and good times that this life has to offer. The beauty, the grand beauty of putting your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and the city that he will bring and the kingdom that he will bring is that that city has unshakable foundations and it can never be taken away from you in this life, no matter what happens. No virus can take away from you the city that he will bring us one day. And therefore, we can have unshakable faith in these trying times. So we have two reasons why we can have unshakable faith. We can have unshakable faith because our God is an ever-present fortress. And we can have unshakable faith because our city has everlasting foundations. Now, we've seen two reasons why we can have unshakable faith, but the question becomes, what should we do with this unshakable faith of ours? How should we put it into action? Well, the rest of the psalm gives us two responses of unshakable faith. So instead of responding with panic and pandemonium, the psalmist instructs us, first of all, to ponder the works of God. To ponder the works of God. Verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." This is a remarkable verse, because it suggests that when God brings judgment on the nations, we should come and behold it. We should ponder it. We should mull it over in our minds. We should consider what God is up to in this world. And I can't think of a more fitting description of what's happening before our very eyes than the latter half of verse 8. Read it with me. It says that we really need to pay attention to what God is up to in the world when he brings desolations on the earth. What's a desolation? What's a desolation? A desolation is a judgment from God that turns a busy, buzzing, bustling world into a barren wasteland. A desolation is what happens when God brings all man-made machinery to a grinding halt. Is this not exactly what we're witnessing in our world today? Everywhere the virus spreads becomes a desolation in a matter of days. Retail stores becoming haunted houses. Vacated cubicles in 100 workplaces. Crickets chirping in the movie theaters. Dormant hallways in the school buildings. Canceled weddings. Empty arenas. If you go online, you can see drone footage of these massive four-lane highways in Italy, once bumper to bumper with traffic, now totally empty. It's the eeriest thing. In fact, one day this week, I was deciding to go out to the track, and it was a school day. And as I'm going out for a jog, there's not a single car in the parking lot. Cedar Grove was a ghost town. And the psalmist says, you need to ponder this. You and I, we need to know that when there are desolations on the earth, God is on the move. God is the one who's in control. God is up to something. God is saying something. And judging by the words, be still and know that I am God in 46:10, I can't imagine if part of what God is saying to us right now is this. I've had enough of all this busyness. I've had enough of all this frenetic activity. I've had enough with families foregoing worship and meals together because they're too busy with sports and extracurriculars. Enough of your workaholism and your never-ending pursuit of material prosperity. You're all grounded. You're all under house arrest until further notice. Go to your rooms and think about what you've done. And there, my beloved children, in your solitary confinement where it's just you and me and all else is stripped away, I'll woo you back to myself. I'll bring my people back to their knees. I'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. I'll heal broken marriages. I'll bring family devotions back. I'll bring my people back to me. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I'm in control here, not you. That's what God's saying. So as we ponder the works of God, how he has brought desolations on the earth, we need to take seriously that this is a judgment that he's bringing on us. But if we keep reading in this psalm, we'll be reminded that all of God's judgments on this side of eternity are mingled with mercy. Even in his most devastating judgments, he is at work to bring glory to his name among all the nations of the earth. Because after all, the desolation in verse 8 is immediately followed by the promise of world peace in verse 9. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This is God's kingdom come to earth in the aftermath of judgment. This is God's grace and revival coming through the midst of judgment. And verse 9 leads into verse 10 where God exclaims, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then verse 10 leads seamlessly into the next psalm, which begins with these words, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Is God bringing judgment on the earth? Yes. But God puts even his judgments to work in the service of his grace. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Look at the nations and see, God says in Habakkuk 1. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Even now, brothers and sisters, God is at work in the world to call out worshipers for his name. And this should give us great confidence. Because think about it, brothers and sisters, we've read the back of the book. We know where this ends. We know that this ends in white-hot worship, all nations, people from every tribe and nation and tongue, bowing down. We know that the whole earth will be full of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. And even now, as many of us are homebound, the word of God is not bound. God has a plan in the midst of all this. So the church has fallen asleep, right? We haven't been evangelizing like we should. The churches have been emptying out in the 2000s. All right, God says, I've got a plan. I'll step in and do it myself. I'll bring the church to the world. I'll make people outside the church come to grips with their own mortality so that they start asking questions of life and death again. And then I'll see to it that just about every church in the country posts their services online so the gospel goes out to more people than it ever has before. We need to ponder this. God is at work. He's at work in the world. If you want to put unshakable faith into action in these troubling times, start by pondering what he's up to in your neighborhood, in your home, in your life. Think about it. Meditate on it. Pray about it and be mindful of every opportunity that you have to spread the infectious love of God to those around you. Yes, in safe ways and wise ways. Writing cards, making encouraging phone calls, reaching out to old friends in a text, sharing scripture through social media. The word of God is not bound. God is at work. Ponder this. So, that's the first response that this passage calls for. Ponder the works of God. The second response that this passage calls for is for us to pause in the presence of God. To pause in the presence of God. Be still and know that I am God, verse 10 says. The verb be still here means to cease, to do nothing, to be quiet. Implies the cessation of activity. It could be translated, stop. Just stop. God is saying here, come to a complete stop. Cease striving. Lay still in my arms, child. Let go of control. And this notion of being still doesn't come easy to us Americans, does it? It's not the American way. The Associated Press recently came out with an article entitled, American attitudes make virus response a hard sell. Because we're being told, basically, to go into hibernation mode. The point of the article is that we Americans are fighters and go-getters. When faced with insurmountable obstacles, we hold the line. We stand together. We take the hill. We storm the beach. So what happens when we're fighting an enemy we can't even see? And the only way to defeat it is by hibernating in our homes. We don't know how to do that. But the mysterious reality is that the place where we come to truly know who God is in the place of silence, in the eye of the storm. We come to know God, to experience God, when there is terror and tumult all around us. And after all our striving and all of our wrestling and all of our fears, we come to the end of ourselves. We can sit still in his presence and entrust everything to him. That's how we come to know God. That's how we come to experience God. God leads us into times of crisis. God leads us into the eye of the storm precisely because he wants us to know him. He's brought this virus to pass in his sovereignty because he wants us to know him. As we draw near to a close, I want us to remember the story of when Jesus led his disciples straight into the eye of the storm. One evening, Jesus invited them on a voyage across the Sea of Galilee, and a fierce hurricane-like windstorm swept over the sea so that the waves were hurling and raging and foaming at the mouth, breaking into their little fishing boat and threatening to capsize their little ship. The disciples, quite understandably, are shaking with fear. They're afraid for their lives. We can imagine them frantically trying to scoop up water in these buckets and pour it out of their ship. And all the while, Jesus is asleep in the stern. Jesus knew what it meant to have unshakable faith in the Father. He knew what it meant to be still and know that God is God and God is in control of the storm. Panic-stricken, the disciples awakened Jesus with a cry of desperation. "Rabbi Jesus, wake up, wake up." You know, you can almost imagine them giving Jesus a bucket and asking him to help out with all of this water that's logging their vessel. But Jesus stands up, looks out at the raging sea, and with his eternal voice, he says, "Peace, be still." And the raging sea becomes like a sea of glass. And it was in that stillness that the disciples came to know who Jesus really was. Because the Bible says that before the storm took place and as the storm was taking place, they were afraid. But after the storm took place, they were very afraid because they realized that the one who is sitting in their boat was far more fierce than any storm they could ever face. We need not fear anything. We need not fear a virus. We need not fear something that's microscopic if we fear God and put our trust in Him. We can have unshakable faith, friends. These are troubling times, uncertain times, confusing times. Nature and the nations are in tumult, and it's totally understandable that true believers in Jesus Christ would have times of doubt, bouts with anxiety. We feel worried for our loved ones. But we have seen from God's perspective that even in times like these, our faith can remain unshakable because our God is an ever-present fortress and our city has everlasting foundations. Let's pray. Lord God, in the stillness, we meet with you. In the quiet place, we enter into deep relationship with you. We thank you that you are enthroned above the flood, and you invite us into your eagle's nest, into your arms, and hold us still. We praise you, Lord of all the earth, that our faith at this time, though we sway back and forth in the ships of life, has an anchor, and that anchor is you. And so I pray for Faith Reformed Church. I pray that you, O Lord, would prove yourself to be the glorious fortress that you really are, and that we would all flee to you in such a way that we would bring many of our friends with us into the fortress. I pray that you would send revival to Cedar Grove and to all the nations of the earth, that we would come by the droves to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is our refuge and strength. For we pray in his name, amen.